turn with me to the last chapter of a remarkable book, the book of Job, chapter 42. Thank you, Juan. Today's message I entitled Job's Remarkable Restoration, or The Lord Turns Job's Captivity. Follow as I read. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Zoite and Zophar the Naamite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Let's pray. Father, as we have labored the book of Job, now see the end of the story. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help me to be a help to thy people. And may your Holy Spirit move upon all of us that we will apply what is in this passage so often missed. So may the Holy Spirit illuminate the truths to us to free us from the captivity of unforgiveness that many of us find ourselves. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, 30 members of the Dover First Baptist Church will visit the Amish town of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. This town has been well known for many, many years for its Amish community, for its Amish foods, crafts, and lifestyles. Not to mention the wonderful tabernacle that one can go and visit to see a replica of the Jewish tabernacle, and of course, the Grand Millennial Theater. However, the town of Lancaster, Pennsylvania made national news back in October of 2006. On October the 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts, a man who delivered milk to the community, went to the nearby West Nichols Amish School and there shot 10 little Amish girls. And then he turned the gun on himself. 5 of the 10 girls died. It was one of the deadliest school shootings in U.S. history. This event plunged that small Amish community into a sea of grief and pain. Roberts wrote a suicide note to his wife stating that Elsie, his little baby girl, who had died 20 minutes after her birth, had changed his life forever. He said in that suicide note, among other things, and I quote, "I haven't been the same since. Her death affected me in a way I never felt possible. I am filled with so much hate. Hate toward myself and hate toward God." I hope you're getting the picture of a man in a prison of hate and bitterness. And the consequences of that was he took the lives of 5 beautiful Amish children. How would you respond? Well, the families of the Amish victims responded with forgiveness. Leaders of the Amish asked their congregants to forgive the killer and not to look at him with hate or evil in their heart. Hate only propagates more hate. 75 Amish in all, including elders, leaders, and the families of the slain young little girls, attended Charles Roberts' funeral. Amazing. The Amish community even worked together to raise funds on behalf of Roberts' children. The Amish people, they demonstrated the very, very difficult work of forgiveness, forgiving one who had trespassed against them. For them to be given to this communal grief and then to do their spiritual work of forgiving, I think stands as a testimony to their community. They are truly a people who practice what they believe. Now, I'm not here saying that all Amish people are born again. Please don't leave here and say that. All people are saved the same way. They, however, did the only thing possible to release their community from the captivity of hate and bitterness and anger. And as we conclude the book of Job, this is what God called Job to do, to release him. Yes, God. And some of you are out there and you have not forgiven God. That might be astounding to you, because what does God have to ever be forgiven of? And I would say nothing, because He is perfect. But that does not mean that you or one like Job did not have a case against God. All through the book of Job, you see that Job demanded God to appear in his court, and that he demanded justice. And then his comforters, they cast judgment and disperse it upon him. And I'm sure that Job was not very happy with his friends. And so God called Job to do this very thing, to be restored and to be made completely whole again. And we begin with point number one, Job's contrition. Or we could say his repentance in verse 1 through 6. And you read it with me. In verse 1 to 3, we read that Job confesses his presuppositions about Jehovah and his lack of knowledge. In fact, when God broke through in the whirlwind in chapter 38, it was question after question after question, chapter after chapter after chapter. And Job could not answer these questions. And it concluded with the questioning by God concerning his great creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan, in chapter 40 and 41. And it caused Job to realize his inadequate nature compared to who God is. So Job confesses his shortcomings. I know, verse 2, that thou canst do everything. Now, some people take issue with that. Go back to Theology 101. Still remember debating this in theology class. Can God create a rock that not even He could pick up? How silly. Why would God, who is God, ever go against His very nature? God cannot go against who He is. He will never be unholy because He is holy. He will never not be good because He is always good. And if you want your life to count for God, you better grasp that truth, regardless of what your plight in life is today or will be tomorrow. Now, during this book where we learned of a man suffering, God allowed me to go through a period of suffering. And I believe that God had a purpose in that. Because sometimes God will make you live what you preach. But all through it, I never lost sight of the fact that no matter what happens to me, God is good. And He's looking out for my best interest, whether I know it or not, whether or not I like what is happening to me. Job came to that understanding. And so Job has been humbled and confesses in verse 3 that he had spoken without adequate knowledge, that he was ignorant. There were many astonishing and awesome things about God that Job just could not understand. And if you're honest and transparent before God today, neither do you or I. Amen. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Now, Job repeats the question. And he confesses that he is one. I uttered that I understood not. Things do wonderful for me which I knew not. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, I have seen and ears did not hear the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Take God at His word. The Bible also said God cannot what? Lie. He cannot lie. So I'm waiting for the time, the day, that I will see those wonderful things that Job is talking about. Because God has promised that eye has not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Do you love the Lord? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You can't have access to a holy God, our Father, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? Or do you just know of Him? God's put me in this pulpit, I believe, many years ago because I knew about God and I knew of Jesus, but I had no relationship with my Heavenly Father because I had no relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Until you come to the place where you realize that you have no holiness of yourself, that you are totally depraved, that you need God's Son, Jesus, to reconcile you back to the Heavenly Father, you'll never be saved apart from that. And Job comes to a point in his life where he realizes his spiritual deficiency. Oh, he thought he was so righteous. Well, he was a good man. Even God attested to that. But he wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a perfect man. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou to me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the... What? That was me. That was you. Yeah, I heard a whole lot of teachings about the Lord in Catholicism. I heard a whole lot of teachings about God through philosophy and religion and so many other avenues of learning. But I did not see Him. Not until I was saved. Once I was blind, but now I see. Are you getting it? That's what Job is saying. I'm saying, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Now don't take that to the next level and say, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible says that no man has ever seen God and lived. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about seeing with physical eyes. He's talking about seeing with a spiritual heart. And that's the problem with people today. They're so caught up in religion. Maybe even some of you in this church, you're caught up in coming here on a Sunday morning every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but that's not going to save you. Salvation is not a demonstration. Salvation is a gift of God. Job is overwhelmed, and as a result, he confesses to God, he repents and makes contrition before God. And listen to his confession. Wherefore I abhor myself. Now the word myself in italics is not there in the original Hebrew, but trust me, the word abhor alone in the Hebrew is enough to convey the thought and the heart of Job. I'll explain to you in a minute. And he repents in dust and ashes. Wow. Verse 1 to 6, Job repents. Because of his new vision and understanding of God and of God's awesome greatness, Job realizes, apart from God's grace, he is but a speck of dust. Note the verb in verse 6 translated abhor. The word nu in the Hebrew, just nu in English, is just a small, very simple word. But it means I reject what I say. That little word conveys the idea, literally, to retract, to repudiate. Said, Lord, I repudiate all that I said. As a matter of fact, at this point, Job went beyond what he had previously said and declared, I am of so small account that I practically cancel myself out. That is interesting. Commentary that I read mentioned that that is the literal translation of this passage, that he cancels himself out, and would not all of us be canceled out before God if not for Jesus Christ? Now Job has come full circle back to a state of humble contentment, and he's entered now into a proper relationship with God. He has completely humbled himself before Jehovah and acknowledged his short-sightedness. Therefore, God, on behalf of Job, vindicates his servant. I hope that you noticed when I read the passage that I emphasized the word servant a number of times. Because a number of times God relates to Job as a servant. God is calling all of us to be servants. Some of us like it, And some of us don't. Some of us like it until God calls us to be a servant in a way that may cost us something. Amen? Are you listening? Are you listening this morning? Your salvation cost God something, did it not? It cost the Lord Jesus to die on the cross, to become a man, the Creator to become part of His creation, to become finite, and to die in your place and give the blood of deity that we will come to acknowledge before this table in a few minutes. After Job's confession, God now admonishes His comforters, His three friends, and so it was. After the word had spoken, verse 7, it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, He spoke to Eliphaz first. God addressed him probably because he was the elder of the three of the two friends that misrepresented him. Did you pick that up? That God said to Eliphaz, you and your two buddies there misrepresented me. God rebuked him. God's rebuke of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar was a very, very clear vindication of the man Job. It was true that in his anger, and he was angry, and in his misery, and yes, he was miserable, and in his frustration, and his stubbornness, Job said things that he regretted, but he repented. Amen? Have you not done the same, even as a Christian? Haven't we all? Isn't God a gracious God that He would still call you and me His servant? God is a wonderful God. Job was an example of an individual who spoke what was correct and true. They had insisted that suffering was a result of God's punishment for sin. And that is not always true. And Job is a classic case that I believe confirms this truth. So be careful to say, because a person is suffering, they're in the hospital, oh, God must be punishing them for some awful sin. Now, sometimes people bring suffering upon themselves because of the consequences of sin. Amen? You've heard me talk many times about my good friend Jack Campbell, who's a deacon at our home church, and Jack was an alcoholic for many, many years. But one day God got a hold of Jack's heart and Jack was born again. And the day after he was born again, he never, ever touched another drop of liquor, ever. But Jack suffered with cirrhosis of the liver. And he would always testify that was a consequence of his sin. That was not a punishment brought on by God. So be careful about that. God therefore commands Job's three friends, because they were wrong, they were disobedient. In verse 8, we find, following that God lets them know that he is upset with them. My wrath is kindled against thee. Wow, can you imagine God telling you that? Whew. Yeah, God said, listen guys, I'm not too happy with you. In fact, you need to do something to make it right. Verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks. This is no cheap sacrifice, by the way, folks. This is an agrarian society. And giving just one bull would have been quite an offering. But God says, I want you to offer 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And note this, I love this. And my servant Job will pray for you. Wow, can you imagine how humble they were? Job is praying for us. We were the ones saying, Job, you did something bad. Job, you're lying. Job, you're out of fellowship with God. And here God comes along and says, you all spoke and misrepresented me. Job is my servant. Hey, it's not easy to be a servant of the Lord. I've been in ministry now 35 years, and I can confess, it's a wonderful blessing. Comes with tremendous privilege and responsibility. But there are times that God's servants are going to go through times and periods of trial and tribulation. But what we have offered to us is far, far greater. I love what Paul said, that what we experience as God's servants is but a light affliction compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Can't even be compared. All the suffering, I don't care if you live over 100 years. Paul said, all but a light affliction compared to what God has prepared for them who love Him. That's fascinating. Let's move on. I got to hurry here. And so they were commanded to offer a sacrifice, and they did so. This was a sign when Job prayed for his friends of true forgiveness. Do you want to get to forgiving somebody? Get to praying for them. Amen. Believe me, I've been there. And you can be thinking things and know how the mind works. Oh, if I could just... But God gets a hold of your heart and say, listen, pray for them. You can begin with a simple prayer. Pray for them. And God will mellow your heart and you will come to complete forgiveness. That's what Job did. God called him a servant. Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. God will only accept those who have come to him his way. Do you get that? God will only accept those that will come to him his way. For as many as received him, John said, gave he them the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and that he's rose again from the dead? If you have, he's accepted you, and you are saved. The act of praying for his friends and restoring his relationship with them, in a sense, freed Job from the captivity. That's what the word means here. When the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Because even Job himself was in a prison, not just of pain and misery. Job was in a prison of anger and bitterness. And God knew that. Job knew that. And the Bible says God turned the captivity. That's what that means. Ever know if somebody's in captivity, they're in a cell, they're locked in there, they can't get out? And sometimes we lock ourselves in that kind of a prison. Bible says that these men did what was right. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nanathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And that's a wonderful thing. They were obedient. They were obedient. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much. First, we have the fact that Job's health was restored. God blessed Job with restored health. Now, we don't ever see a place here in the scripture where God said, okay, let me touch your body and heal you. I believe as God is working in the heart and the soul of Job, that Job didn't even know it, God is just healing him. Amen? And just wait on the Lord. God says in scripture that Job was a servant. And he turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Have you forgiven somebody who trespassed against you? Have you prayed for them? This morning, don't come to the table if you have an issue against somebody that you're very angry with. God says that's coming to the table unworthily. Don't do that. Go and make it right. Pray for them. Get it right. And God will bless you. He truly will bless you when you participate in the communion. Why? Because God says that he will. Look what he did for Job. And the Lord gave Job what? Twice as much as he had before. God not only restored Job's health, God restored Job's wealth. The Bible does not tell us how long Job suffered. Now, I tried to find out. The best I could come up with was that we know for a fact that Job suffered a week without even speaking a word nor his friends, because the suffering was so bad. And then we find in Job chapter 7, verse 3, that Job makes a reference to, oh, how he longed to be in months, plural, past. And so the best that we can say is there was a week of severe suffering and months of this misery. Now, some theologians say 6 months, some say a year, but I like to base it on biblical facts. I can't find any biblical facts other than those two. And so I'll stick with that. That Job suffered for months. And then God restored him. And the Bible says, here's how God did it. Then came there unto him in verse 11, all his brethren, and then all his sisters. He might have had quite a few brothers and sisters. And all that they had, all that had been his acquaintance. In other words, those who were not only his family, but his acquaintance came. And they did break bread. They had fellowship. They dined together, basically. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Now, I'd like to extrapolate from this. God has called us to help one another. Amen. See it right there? When we have times of financial struggles and times where things are hard and, you know, we're suffering physically, God has called us as brothers. We are brothers and sisters. We are a family of God to help one another. Just as we see all of his brothers and sisters and all of those who were acquainted with him, they came and they ministered to him. They bemoaned to him. That's what the word means. They ministered to him and lamented with him. But they didn't just say, oh, Job, we feel so sorry for you. Job, here, let me write you a check so you can go buy a cow. Get your flock started again. And that's probably what Job did. He probably took the money and brought himself breeders, and God blessed his flock, and we see how greatly God did. Now, some of you are probably looking at that verse where it says, they comfort him over all the evil. Oh, there it is, Pastor. God is the author of evil. It's right there in the Bible. Oh, bless your hearts. The word translated evil is a word that's used in a number of different ways in Hebrew. The Hebrew people like to use that word against the Egyptian gods. One was called the sun god, and his name was Ra. And many have studied about Ra. Well, Ra means evil. Ra means evil. And Hebrews gave this false deity, the sun god, this Egyptian god, the name Ra. So whenever you see Ra in Hebrew, conveys evil. But Ra means misery. There's a difference. And it's difficult to distinguish. You have to be able to distinguish it within the context. And so the proper word there, although I don't think the word of God needs explaining, but we certainly can ask the Lord to illuminate the truth, is not that God put evil upon, but God allowed the misery, right? He did. We have to acknowledge that God allowed Satan to bring this misery. But God cannot be tempted to do evil, or does he tempt you to do evil? Go to James, read the book of James, and you'll see very clearly God is not guilty of that. Be careful that you rightly divide the word of God. Okay? We're good with that. Let's move on. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his what? Beginning. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, you will see all that Job had. Compare it to Job chapter 42 and verse 12, you'll see it's all doubled. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. That's double what he had. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And probably some are thinking, wait a minute, Job already had 10 children. He should have 20 now. Well, Job had 20 children. 10 were in heaven. Let that be a lesson to all of us. When our loved ones die, they don't cease to exist. 10 at home and 10 with the Lord. Remember David when his son died? He lamented the whole time his son was suffering. And then he died and then he cleansed himself and anointed himself. And he said he could not do anything more for the child. But he said, I will go to him. Let that be a lesson to all of us. Let this be a lesson to us that our loved ones don't stop being our loved ones. And so we see that God not only restored Job's health, Job's prosperity, but God blessed him with a restored heritage, heredity. And God added the special blessings of granting him three beautiful daughters. Now, I don't know if this means the other three weren't as beautiful. Don't go there, because I don't know, okay? I do know that in the mind of the Jewish people, the culture, a perfect family was seven sons and three daughters. And Job, once again, had a perfect family, seven sons and three daughters. But there was something that was even extra special about the second group of children, is that God blessed them with beauty. We are given their names in verse 14. The first he called Jemima. You know what that means? Turtle dove. And a turtle dove is a very beautiful and innocent bird. She later became a very famous maker of pancakes. Oh, thank you. Let me know you're awake. Just wanted to make sure you're awake. Yeah, I should have made no pancakes. Keziah, or Keziah, you can pronunciate it a couple of different ways in the Hebrew, means cinnamon perfume. And so she had a beauty about her in her scent. And Karen Hakpuk means horn of eye pain, literally. And the idea was that she was so beautiful that she did not need any cosmetics. They were beautiful. But ladies and gentlemen, I would not recommend their names as a list for your baby girls, okay? We have to conclude and we have communion, and I'll be quick. The end of Job's life is remarkable. The Bible says in verse 15, in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Generally it went to the men, but God not only gave Job so much, he was able to give an inheritance to all of his daughters. And after this, Job lived 140 years, twice the length of the life he had lived, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. Wow! And so Job died, being old and full of days. The book of Job teaches us that suffering does not come from some kind of terrible sin that a person commits. Yes, we can suffer consequences of sin, but instead, suffering comes from some divine reason of God that man may not fully understand. You may not fully understand what you're going through. Yes, when man suffers, we question God, but ultimately we must trust him and that he is good. The book of Job reveals that God uses the pain of his children for some definite purpose. He said, I don't like that. I don't either, but God is God. There are many reasons why God allows us to experience adversity, and we would need a number of sermons. I preached on a series one time, 15 different reasons why the Bible says God allows adversity and suffering. But I will tell you this, the greatest, the most important purposes were accomplished by the trial that God brought upon Job. Job became a much better man than he ever was before. The suffering of Job explains much about why character is more important in God's eyes than the discomfort and the pain that we experience in life. But let me know, I speak from experience. I don't like pain. Sometimes I'm up here in pain. But I don't hold it to God's account, because God is good. Adversity will often inspire others to have more faith. And when I say that, I think of Barbara Holmes. Week in and week out, suffering with an affliction, she came to this church and she demonstrated that adversity will inspire others to a greater faith. Now, we are all not like Job. But we all have Job's God, amen? Same God Job served, you and I serve. And though we have neither risen to Job's kind of wealth, and probably never will, but hopefully we never sink to Job's poverty, yet there is the same God on high who will get us through. Amen? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, "And the same God, and I quote, with his everlasting arms beneath us, if we be brought low, and what the Lord did for Job, he will do for us, not precisely the same form, but in the same spirit, and with the same design," unquote. You know what he's saying? No matter what the test may be, the trials to come, or the pain and the suffering, we are to know through it all that he is able. God is able. Say, "I can't do this." You're absolutely right. You can't. But he can. He can. He's able. Let's sing that. If you know the song, it's a beautiful chorus. He's able. Able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He's made the lame to walk again, and he's caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able, I know Lord is able to carry me through. Let's close in prayer. Father, yes, you are able. As we conclude the book of Job, may that thought permeate our hearts and minds, that you are good, you are able, no matter what plight in life you've called us to. Bless these good people. Prepare our hearts now to receive a blessing from the Lord's table, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are